All right, Acts chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11. We're moving slow, but want to do every verse here, and verse by verse, and a lot of times phrase by phrase. And a lot of little things here. There's a lot of little nuances. You realize that the Word of God is, every jot and tittle was put there on purpose. God didn't put a lot of filler in here. It's not full. He put it in there because it needed to be in there. Sometimes he put things in more than once. Why? Because he wants to make sure you got it. Sometimes he puts it in months in several different contexts to show the application of it. And so these things are here, and these little nuances, especially about personalities and people and all these kind of things. Really, that's the thing that destroys most churches. Most churches are not destroyed by doctrine. They're destroyed by personalities. And we get ourselves crossways with each other. And listen, we bite and devour one another. We better be careful lest we be consumed one of another. And a lot of churches, it's just like Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "This our nation will not be destroyed from without. It'll be destroyed from within." The same thing goes with churches. Old devil destroys a lot of churches from within because we get ourselves crossways between each other, and all of a sudden our pride starts getting in the way. And, of course, the same thing happens with marriages and all those kind of things. Pride gets in the way. Before long, nobody's willing to admit that they did anything wrong. No one's willing to step down a little bit there, and we'll fight these things. Sometimes it's the craziest hill that we will die on. In churches, folks will die on the craziest hill. You know, bless God, they're going to say, "Well, we never did this like this or whatever it is," and it's something that's not even in the Bible. It's just a tradition or whatever it is, and they'll die on that hill, and there's no reason to. And we destroy people. In the meantime, people are dying and going to hell, and we're busy fighting ourselves, and then we shoot our own wounded. You know, and it's just crazy. All right, Acts chapter 11, verse number 18, to the end of the chapter, I believe it is, verse number 30. Let me reread these things. We've been in here for a good little while, but there's some goodie in here that I want you to see. And we're really going to spend most of our time around verses 24, 25, 26. But I want to put it back in context here. And so we've got a church that... We've got folks who were led to the Lord over in Asia Minor and in the Antioch area. There's a Gentile church and there's Grecians there, and they were getting saved. And when they got saved, the word got back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem said, "I don't know if this will work or not." And they're not Jewish people. How in the world can they get saved? Well, you don't get saved because you're Jewish. You get saved because you're a sinner that needs to be saved by the grace of God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we know those verses, but the fact is they were struggling with those early on. Verse number 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So they went out preaching to the Jews first, but then these other guys who were from the African area, they came up there and they started preaching, and they just started talking. Remember that word "preach" there means to talk as you go, to utter, to simply expound, to just kind of converse as you go along. And they started talking about getting saved and so forth, and apparently the Holy Spirit was working, and so these people want to know what's going on, and so they're starting to preach them, and it says... here it says that verse 21, that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and of much people was added unto the Lord. And so they sent Barnabas to talk to these Grecians, to these Gentiles, if you will. And he was pleased with what he saw. He said, I don't know, but these people are saved. The Lord's working in their heart. And so he said, I guess we need to train them in the next step. Where do you go from here? So verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about the next step. Talk about the next step. This is the early church. We got a Gentile church. What do you do with a Gentile church? A church full of Gentiles, a church that didn't grow up with all the Jewish traditions, didn't grow up with Jewish standards, didn't grow up with all the things that were kosher. They've been living their own way. They've been eating bacon for breakfast and all kinds of things. What do you do with Christians like that? They're not like the Jews. What do you do with all that? And so we're getting started with that. So let's pray, and we'll talk about the next step. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see things as you see them, not as the world sees them. When I say that, Lord, I think sometimes there's a certain sense of the world's philosophy that gets into the church, and we start making decisions based on traditions and philosophies and things that we've done before, and we forget the fact that there's some things that you want to make sure that we take care of, and some things that are not worth dying for. And so, Lord, help us to have that balance in our ministry, that we may see folks and grow with them and help them to grow and make sure that we are majoring on the main things and not dwelling on superficial things superfluous and things that are on the fringes, but make sure that we are doing what you need us to do. So, Lord, open our heart to these things. Give us your wisdom, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Barnabas, if you remember, Barnabas was called upon to visit the new Gentile church, and they wanted him to evaluate their spiritual condition and encourage them in their new walk with the Lord. And I believe that the church in Jerusalem knew that the tender, compassionate, balanced thinking of the Son of Consolation, that's what Barnabas means, would best suit the needs of these babes in Christ, especially those with little or no knowledge of the Jewish traditions. And Barnabas seems to possess the oil that lubricates the machinery of the early church and keeps things running smoothly with less friction. Now, last week, we did a whole message on Be a Barnabas. Now, I'm not going to re-preach all that. But the point being was Barnabas was an encourager. He was an exhorter. Barnabas was not one to throw folks out. Barnabas saw through. He said, listen, if the Holy Spirit is in this, well, then I need to be in on it. And so, well, I may not understand. Maybe it goes against tradition. That means nothing. Does it go against the Word of God? And remember, there's in the Old Testament, there's the law, but there's also a ceremonial law. In other words, there are things that God asked the Jews to do. There were some laws that were only for the Jews, and it says to be a sign that they are God's people. as opposed to the rest of the Gentile world. That they were, now, we are God's people, and we didn't replace the Jews, but God had a special place in his heart for the Jews. He has a special job for the Jews, and he's not finished with the Jews. He has a work for them to do, and he's still using them. We get to the book of Revelation. The Jews are right there again. He's not getting rid of the Jews. This is all part of his grand scheme, his grand plan, the grand message that he's teaching the world about the redemption through Jesus Christ. And so you don't get rid of the Jews. On the other hand, we're not all Jews. And so if we all do what the Jews do, then the Jews aren't different. Let me say it again. The Jews were to come out and be a peculiar people. The Jews are still a peculiar people. Maybe in more ways than one, but they're still a peculiar people. The world still looks at where do you stand on the Jewish nation? And they know that the connection between the Jewish nation has a connection with Jehovah God. And people have a hard problem, you know, trying to accept that there's a God. And so they have a hard time accepting the Jewish nation. And in fact, a lot of folks want to, if they get rid of Jehovah so they can feel like they can get rid of the Jews. But the fact is, if the Jews are a special people to Jehovah, then we have to deal with Jehovah. We're responsible to Jehovah, to the God of the universe. And so there's people who want to just wipe out the whole works. Now, so the Jews are important people, but the Jews were only here to bring salvation. Listen, to bring salvation to the world. Yes, it was great to be a Jew because through them came the oracles of God. Through them came Jesus Christ and the lineage. They got to hear the word of God first before it went out to the Gentiles. There's a privilege to be the Jew, but the Jews are not the only ones on this earth. And God is not. He's rich unto all who call upon him, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He would that none should perish. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have to remember that there's a balance there. Now, so we now have a Gentile church. It's early on. Again, remember Paul often says, I'm going to show you a mystery. Paul talks about the church. And a lot of times he talks about the church, he talks about it in the term of mystery. In other words, something that we didn't really see for sure. We didn't see a clear picture of, but God is going to reveal what he's been doing all along. And so the church is something that God had planned all along, but then he shows us the church, and the church comes to fruition. We are living in the church age. We're living in the age of grace. You could say we're living in the age of the Gentiles. This is God. He's sending the gospel to the Gentiles to win the world to Christ. And the church is to do that. But the church is not just the Jews. In fact, you go back to the book of Ephesians. He says he took out the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, that we're all one body of Christ. And so we got to remember, we're all part of this. Now again, these poor people, they were just learning this. They didn't have the hindsight that we have. And they didn't have the word of God to go back and look and compare scripture with scripture. They were learning on the fly, and so they had to learn these things. So now we've got this church in Antioch and some other places up there in Asia Minor who made mostly of Gentile Grecian Christians. Well, what do you do with a mess like that? Well, they're saved. Let's let them, the next step is to number one, a time to grow. A time to grow. So it says in verse 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, Barnabas, when he got up there, they sent Barnabas up to this church to check him out, make sure everything's squared away. And he was pleased with what he saw. And then he's thinking, well, what do we need to do with these folks? Well, these folks, they need to grow. They need to learn the word of God. But they're up there. I mean, we got the whole church is full of basically brand new Christians. There's nobody there to teach them, to instruct them more perfectly, if you will, in the things of God. I mean, these people, I mean, a lot of Jews knew a lot about Jehovah, and they knew some things, and they could go back to the Old Testament and learn some things and start seeing that there's pictures. By the way, don't get rid of your Old Testament. It's all there. You're supposed to have it. God gave it to you. They're in samples to teach us. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It all goes together. One does not contradict the other. But these people didn't know the Old Testament. They don't know the Word of God. These people needed to be instructed more perfectly in the things of God. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, Barnabas, I think, knew just who he needed to help these new Gentile converts to grow in the Lord. He needed Paul. Now, Paul, if you remember, was instructed by Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he knew that Old Testament, that Torah, inside and out. And he saw the Christians as against all that. And of course, until he couldn't kick against the pricks anymore, and finally he got knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus and came to know Christ as his Savior. And the fact is, during those times when he was over kind of in Arabia, in Tarsus and so forth, and the Lord was working in him. And we'll talk about, we talked about it earlier, but Lord said that he was going to go there and the Lord was going to tell him all the things he was going to have to suffer as his apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul knows the Word of God. And now he was being instructed by the Lord himself in the things of God. So now Barnabas knew that Paul's been over there, and he's thinking, who knows, who has a heart for these people? Who knows the Word of God well enough to instruct these new Gentiles in the things of God? To be able to take the Old Testament and bring it up and have it come to life so they can understand the principles and apply it to the doctrines of the New Testament. And so he goes and gets Paul to come. Now, I'm sure that Paul, if you remember, told Barnabas all about what Ananias had told him in Acts chapter 9, remember? When he had been knocked off the horse, and Ananias talked about all the things, you know, when he was the one who Ananias took Paul in. Paul was blind, and he prayed for him. He was able to see and all this stuff. But he was told how he would be a vessel to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. I'm sure that Barnabas heard Paul tell him that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, Paul was going to go to Arabia for seminary, if you will, and to find out how great things he would suffer in Jesus' name. And then Paul had spent those years in Arabia and had visited Jerusalem for, remember, 15 days. Galatians 1:18, we've covered all these in times past here. But 15 days he went to Jerusalem, where he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus to whomever he met, and apparently with the Grecians as well. And then in chapter 9, verse 29, the Jerusalem brethren sent him back to Tarsus. So there he was. They weren't sure what to do with Paul. He was kind of rejected by the Christians, if you will. But he knew more Bible than probably most of them did. You know what I mean? He had been instructed since he was just a child. But they weren't sure who he was. They were a little skittish about him because they know that he had been bringing Christians in, and probably some of them were killed and martyred and everything else because of the ones he brought in. So they weren't sure what to do with him. Now, I think this is letter B on your paper there. Paul could empathize with the cool reception that the new Gentile converts experienced. I think Barnabas, remember, Barnabas is an exhorter. He's very kind. He's very gentle. He balances out truth and righteousness with grace. Remember, when Jesus came, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says in Proverbs, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And the fact is, we get very, very heavy-handed with truth sometimes, and you don't get rid of truth. But you got to meet him in mercy to get him to the truth. Listen, there's things you can't die on every hill. Listen, you got somebody who's been a Gentile all their life. And they get saved. Don't expect them to have everything all squared away just like you do. Listen, there's some folks, there's some of us who get saved, and be honest with you, our lives don't change because we were brought up in a Christian home or a Christian-like home, and we were already trained by habit to do a lot of things that are right. Well, some people weren't. Some people, listen, were brought up where everybody, including the mom and dad, just kind of, you know, truth is kind of whatever you want to say. Whatever you want to say. Truth has fallen in the streets. And they lie to get by and deceit and all this kind of stuff. Mama's had 10 kids and they all have a different father. And dad hasn't seen dad since, in 15 years. And people grow up in those things. It's hard for us to understand. We think they get saved. All of a sudden, they're going to have everything worked out. They're going to have everything already balanced in their mind and have everything already understood. No, they're not. It's a whole new world out there when you come to Christ. And the fact is, this Gentile church was probably kind of looked down on by the Jewish Christians, because they were coming in. They were, you know, for some of them, the ladies looked like they were dressing like floozies, and the guys were out drinking and getting drunk. And the other guy, he's still living with his other girlfriend as well as his wife. You get to the book of Corinthians, and this guy is having sex with his mother-in-law, and you got all kinds of crazy things going on, and you got to deal with it, and you're gonna have to. It was normal. That's just the way life was. And so you got to instruct them with it. So it's a lot of instruction going on here. And so they had to have somebody who's going to have the patience. And I think that Paul knew what it was like to have been rejected by the Jewish church, because he had also been rejected. And imagine how Paul felt when being put on the shelf, when he knew that God had called him to do a great work. Remember when Ananias, he was at Ananias's right after the road to Damascus and his conversion. He knew God called him. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" I mean, God right there was telling him, in the next couple of days, he says, what he was going to do. He had him, he said, "You're a special vessel that I'm going to use to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And all of a sudden, so he's saying, "All right, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And what's the next thing that happens? He gets put on the shelf for a couple of years. Now what? What was God lying to him? I'm sure there was times when we thought, well, wait a minute. I know more about the Bible than this fisherman over here, and Matthew, the publican, and all these other guys, you know. I mean, why isn't God using me? Because Paul wasn't ready yet. And God was getting him ready for this right here. Maybe the Jews didn't want to hear what Paul had to say, but the Gentiles would. God's going to use him. In fact, it was all said and done. Paul writes about half of the New Testament. And he writes it to, most of it, to the Gentile church. If you think about it, most churches today are Gentile churches. And so God was preparing to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just in Jerusalem and Judea and even Samaria, but to the uttermost part of the world. So God was preparing Paul. I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but I'm going to compare myself to the situation. I grew up in a church that did not preach the gospel. There were some people in the church that did, some lay folks who did, kind of Barnabases, if you will. But the church itself did not preach the gospel. And when my wife and I got married, we were married about a year, and we decided, well, if we ever have any kids, we want to raise them where they believe the Bible. And I didn't want to leave the little church where some of you went down to the funeral with my mom for my mom's funeral. That little church, that's where I grew up. That's where I grew up. I went to Sunday school in the little damp, dark basement down there in their old concrete walls and, you know, and the dampness and the mustiness, you know how old churches are. And that's where I heard the gospel. But we decided we wanted to go someplace where they preached the Bible. I knew where I needed to go, but I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave that little church because I was nothing for eternity was happening there. I wasn't doing hardly anything. In fact, most of the teachers that were teaching the gospel had died or had moved on. And I duped myself in thinking, well, this is my little ministry here, you know. And I thought, if I leave this church, I'll probably never get to direct a choir again. I directed a little choir at that church, and I was second man in charge on Sunday mornings there, and I was only 23 years old. I thought, if I go to some big church, I'll never get to do anything. I'll be a little fish in a small pond. I mean, a little fish in a big pond, and that'll be it. Of course, it was all pride. That's all pride. But finally, I decided it was the right thing to do, and we joined a good church. Gospel preaching church. Fact is, there was a man, a good man, who directed the choir. He didn't know anything about music much, but he must have been a man of prayer because it would sound good on Sunday morning. I don't know how it would sound good on Sunday morning, but we rehearsed on Wednesday night and it was rough. I mean, it was bad. And then somehow on Sunday morning, it would all come together and it would sound good. Of course, I'm thinking, you know, I was trained to do this. I got a college degree in this. I've been directing a choir about as long as he has, and I can know what I can see all the problems that they have. And to be honest with you, he didn't know how to rehearse. He just singing again, and they all kept singing it and singing it until they all made the same mistakes, and then it sounds like we were together, and. He was a lovely man, but he just didn't know anything. And of course, my pride is saying, I should have been up there. I can do this. But years went by, several years went by before I was allowed to do anything because I needed to be prepared in my heart, to be humbled in my spirit. I was prepared intellectually. I was prepared musically to do the job, but I wasn't prepared spiritually. God had to put me down for a while. And I felt like I was put on a shelf. Until I just wanted to be used somehow, one way or another. I think that when Barnabas went and got Paul at Tarsus, by the way, it was Saul of Tarsus, remember? That's his hometown. He went back to hometown sitting on a shelf. I mean, God had told him he was going to be apostle to the Gentiles, and here he sits back in town like nobody knows where he is. I remember thinking that. Here I am, Sterling Walsh in Carroll County. You know, I want to serve the Lord, but I remember thinking, no one knows I'm even here. And I don't even know who to go talk to about trying to get a job. In fact, if I was a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, I wouldn't hire me out of the church I grew up in. I would, you know what I mean? I'd be leery of me, too. And I thought, how in the world is the Lord ever going to be able, I mean, he's not, but... Watch, God knows your phone number. He knows your address. He knows your email address. He knows your cell phone number. He knows how to get a hold of you. Our job is to be prepared to be used of him. He'll get in contact with you when you're ready. I believe that with all my heart. And so, Barnabas says, time. Paul, we need you in Antioch. So Paul knew that God had said it was, God knew what, Paul knew what God had said, I'm sorry, but it was just as if the big boys in Jerusalem didn't know it and didn't care to know it. And there he sat in his hometown of Tarsus. Let us see. Barnabas knew that Paul had been educated and would be better, here's the word, equipped. To handle the doctrinal questions of these non-Jewish believers. And Barnabas knew Saul in his heart and that he was just the one who had the knowledge of the word so as to explain it to the Gentiles. The next step, he says, let's find somebody who can teach these Gentile Christians. Number two, there is more to being a Christian than getting saved. Barnabas knew that. There's more to being a Christian than getting saved. Verse 26 says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's a sequence of events there, and it's there on purpose. Now, you must get saved before you're going to have a victorious Christian life. But you need more than simple salvation to have a successful Christian life. You've got to get saved, but you need more than just salvation. Barnabas got a hold of a scholar to teach these Jewish and Gentile converts, these folks that the big boys in Jerusalem were too busy to deal with. All Barnabas, go over and check them out over there. We're going to stay here in Jerusalem. Now, I'll be honest with you, they had a job to do in Jerusalem. But he sent Barnabas over there, take care of this deal. And so Barnabas said, I will. And he found Saul. So was it letter C, B? They assembled themselves with the church. It says that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So Barnabas and Saul and Paul get there. Now they get together with the people. Now, that word assembled there means to lead together, to associate with, to have companionship. Here's your word, to be complete together, in resemblance with. In other words, you get to the point where you're together all the time. We're not complete if we're not all together. In fact, if you spend a lot of time being together, you start acting like each other. You start looking like each other. You know what I'm saying? I am so glad that we had live stream when COVID hit. I remember they basically shut everybody down, and we didn't know what we had to work with and so forth. I thought, okay. Well, let's shut down, and let's regroup here, and let's look at the situation and decide what we want to do. We were shut down for about 6 weeks, about the middle of March to the end of May. And a lot of folks were shut down a whole lot longer than that, but that's what we were. And I remember that first Sunday we decided we were going to shut down. Pastor Meyer came to me that next Monday morning, and the preacher, I think we can be on live stream by Wednesday. Really? Yep, I think we can. All right, well, let's do it. So he called around and got the last piece of this equipment, last piece of this equipment, and here and there and yon, and we were, he went all his sources, and then actually he said, we need something, I can't find it. I said, call so-and-so, and it was a little smaller time business there. And sure enough, no one had called them yet. We got the last piece of equipment, and we got up and running. And I'm glad that we did. And people were able to kind of stay in contact with us and so forth. We're not shut down anymore. Now, if you need to use live stream because you're sick, I understand. You need to use live stream because you're shut in, you can't get out, I understand. You need to use live stream because you're on vacation, you can't find a good church. Fine, we're right here. That's what I do, to be honest with you. We're on vacation. Sometimes it's hard to find a good church. I just would soon find out what's going on here. But the fact is, when I look online, I know who's here. And all of a sudden, the personalities and the people and the relationships all come back to my mind. But you can get far enough separated from that and watch live stream long enough, you lose the effect of assembling together. That's not good. We become distant. We're separated. There's a division between us. You lose that connection. You say, well, I could watch it just as easy and get the same message. Listen, it's not just the words. It's one spirit bearing witness with another spirit that we are the children of God. It's one heart encouraging another heart. It's loving one another and getting the support that we need. You say, well, I don't need any support. Maybe somebody needs your support. Fine, you grew up and you're doing well. Let's not be so selfish. God has given, listen, many times, in fact, the Bible says we should comfort others with the comfort that you've been comforted with. And let's apply to this to other things. Maybe you've gone through something and you've learned something and you found some scripture that helped you, and somebody else needs to know that right now, and they need somebody like you because the preacher's preaching on something else right now the next few weeks. Right now they need somebody else to lead them to that little scripture, to guide them where it may be. Chances are, if you're sitting home in your easy chair in your pajamas with a cup of coffee, you're not here to be able to interact with these people to get the encouragement that you need. Or you're not here to be the encouragement that they need. They assembled together. And listen, this means to be complete together. When you're not here, we're not complete. We're all part of the body of Christ, fitly joined together. We need you here. You need to be here. The kids need to be here. Well, they're just going to sit in the classroom and they're going to hear a little Bible story. Then they're going to play games. Then they're going to have a snack. Yeah, we're training them to be ready to hear the Word of God. They're learning little things that they're going to remember all their lives. I don't remember learning about Samson and Delilah. But I know it. I don't remember learning about Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up into a sycamore tree. But I know it. Why? Because I was in Sunday school. I learned those stories. I've been instructed. And we need to be here. Your kids aren't going to get that online. So they assembled together. Number two, so that to make they were complete together. Number two, we need fellowship. We need fellowship. They got together to give companionship, camaraderie, to complete the church and the body of Christ for that area. Listen, we're in Dover. There's some other things around the Dover area here, but right here, this is Lighthouse Baptist Church. This is the light of Jesus Christ right here, basically in the center of Dover. And frankly, we're almost in the center of York County. You look at the map, we're right in almost in the center of York County. And the fact is, there are other churches who even look to us. Well, what's Lighthouse doing? Well, maybe we should do that. Honest to goodness. We've been around here 20 years now. We're not the newbie on the block. We're an established church. People know who Lighthouse Baptist Church is. Some of them are scared of us. Because you know what? They get things done. We stand up and talk about things. We stand up and stand for truth. And they also know that you go to Lighthouse Baptist, you're going to get a warm welcome and a warm handshake. But they also know that old-time fire and brimstone preachers are going to stand up and yell for 45 minutes. Okay, so we go and we assemble. Number three, not only do we assemble, but now we start to resemble. They would also begin to resemble one another. That's part of the assembling together. That's all part of that same word within the definition. You assemble so that you end up resembling the other ones. We are who we are. There's a flavor about Lighthouse Baptist Church, which is different than any other church. I'm not saying it's better than the other ones. I'm saying it's different. Every church has a personality. You know, but our personality should be Christ-like. It should be honest. It should be open. It should be righteous. And the thing is, the people you spend time with is the people you end up being like. You end up being like these people. And so we need to spend time, not with a distance. You're sitting there watching on live stream, there's a great gulf fixed between you. You're a spectator. If that's all you can do, fine. We're glad you're there. We're not going to take it off the air. But let me really encourage you. Don't shortchange yourself. You know something else. If you always watch online, no accountability. You could look at it and take it or leave it, and you know that they're not. So I don't want them hypocrites watching me. We need to do that. Now, I'm not saying you go around and pick on people and criticize everybody, but we all, just being in here, we know that people are looking. You know what? You're probably not going to wear your pajamas to church if you come here. You know? You know what? Watch this. This has to, don't get this wrong, okay, because it's not about the money. But there's a much better chance that you're not going to tithe if you're not here. Now, I'm not worried about your money. I'm worried about you living by faith. I'm worried about you not seeing the blessings. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. See if I won't open the windows of heaven, that you won't be able to contain it all. So that's paraphrasing, I understand. But you know what? We don't bother to come. There's no plate going past our nose. Well, I'll give next time. Now, we have people who watch online who give. In fact, we got quite a few folks who watch online who give. And I appreciate it. I do. I appreciate it. That's wonderful. But the fact is, it's real easy just not to. And it's also, you know what? It's also easy to give of your money, but not necessarily give of our time and energy, and invest in the hearts and the lives of other people. Money is important, and I appreciate you giving it. But that doesn't mean God doesn't need you individually. Letter D, we need to assemble together, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of all of us. All of us. You know what? What if 50% of our church stayed home and watched online and only 50% came? For the 50% who came, it would probably become discouraged. Amen. Fact is, I guess maybe I spit too much or whatever it is, but if you watch online, a lot of times we've got all these seats up front here and nobody's sitting there. It looks like I'm preaching to an empty room. Well, I'm preaching to my wife. That's what it looks like. These pews ought to be full. So there's few people who can't get here and have to watch online. But see, hey, there's somebody else standing for Christ. Now we could take those and run around and pan across the building, you know. I mean, for a Wednesday night, for an independent Baptist church, we do pretty well. We run 130, 140 for Wednesday night. Listen, a lot of them can't get that on Sunday morning. We're doing okay, and that's good, but on Sunday morning, a lot of times there's big gaps in here. Well, people aren't thinking about the fact that we already had a group here, 60 or 70 here for the early service. You know, you put that bunch in here, we'd be pretty full. But the point is, it's not that I'm trying to look full. The point is, I'm trying to realize people need to be here to say that, you know, there's other people in this world who believe this. I need that encouragement. It's like going to a ball game. Every once in a while, you'll see a team on TV, and they pan across the crowd, and there's all these gaps in the stadium. You've got a stadium that holds 65,000 people, and there's probably, 10,000 there. So 10,000 people, a lot of people, but not in that stadium. It looks bad. And he said, boy, that team doesn't have much support. Nobody's backing them. Well, they are. They got 10,000 people there to back them, but it doesn't look like it. And same thing goes with our walk with God. We need to assemble together. We need the companionship. We need the encouragement. And if you think you don't need the fellowship of other true believers, then you've never really experienced true church fellowship. I understand there's a lot of folks who come to church and sit there, and they come in late, they sit in the back, and as soon as I get ready to start the invitation, they get up and they leave. They never have fellowship. They came, they heard the message, but they don't want to become part of the fabric of the church. It's so important to be part of the fabric of a godly Bible preaching, practicing church. You know what the church is? It's a called out assembly of believers. So I went to church. Now you went to the building, but did you experience the church? Yeah, I saw the lights and I heard the music. Did you experience the church? That's the people. Letter E. You can't experience true church fellowship without being assembled together. Here it is, regularly. And getting involved and filling your role in the body of Christ. So letter F. Yield yourself. Surrender to the Lord and watch yourself develop in Him. Well, you say, what yield yourself? Yield to the practice of coming to church. Yield to the practice of being involved in the church. Yield to the practice of interacting with other Christians. Being a blessing. Receiving the blessing. Interact with it. Become part of it. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, who shall withstand him? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm going to do our best to help people and so forth. But I've had people who say, I watch every day, and then they'll call in, and they're looking for help. They're looking for this. They're looking for that. And I'm supposed to know who they are. I don't know who they are. Well, I was there twice, but I usually stay home and watch online. Well, listen, someone else is sitting in your pew now. I've learned their name. I hate to say this, but I know I say it when it's funny, but there's not a whole lot of stick-em up here. And when you stick another post-it up there, sometimes the old ones fall off. You know what I'm talking about? And you got these little post-it notes, and I don't remember where they're supposed to be attached to. And so I know that face, I really do, but I'm not. And you say, well, don't you remember my name? Listen, get involved. See, well, I want to be missed. Then get involved so you are missed. I can't miss you if I don't remember that you're even coming. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean here. You're missing out on being part of the family. I mean, I say that, you know, just like Olive Garden. You come here once, you're part of the family. That's fine. But if you don't keep coming, on Thursday at lunchtime, my day off, and be honest with you, Jenna and I, a lot of times, go out. I mean, almost every week, we go out and have lunch on Thursday. And there's certain places that we go to. And one is the Longhorn over there on the far side. And it's got to the point now, when we walk in there, first of all, they know they don't seat us next to the bar. They just don't. They know they know no matter what's going on, don't seat us next to the bar. They've actually handed it down. New hostess come in. They haven't met. They say, I said, I was told not to, when you come in, don't seat you next to the bar. I sit down, we get at the table, and we've got three or four gals over there now. They don't come to our table without the drinks. Janet takes water with no ice and lemon. But that's what she does, what she drinks. And I'm sorry, but I still take a sweet tea. And they'll come in, and they won't even come to the table. They'll come to the table with the water with no ice and lemon and a sweet tea. And then she'll look at Janet and says, okay, do you want that strawberry nut salad? Right? Okay, and you went so-and-so dressing on the side, right? She knows exactly what we're getting. And every once in a while, we just kind of, you know, kind of mess her all up here a little bit there, throw her a curve. But the fact is, they know. Why do they know? There's a lady in there who's a hostess that I've gotten to know. Her name is Terry. Her son almost died of COVID. And we were talking and chatting, and we got on there, and I said, can I pray for him? Would you? Well, sure we would. We prayed right there. Every week she'd come in and give me, every time we go in, she'd give me an update on her son. I remember the day she came in, she said, it's a miracle. They didn't think he was going to make it. But he's back to working out. He's back to work and working out. He's doing just fine. And I know how that happened. And she stood there. She said, you're going to make me cry, preacher. You know, and she started giving the testimony how the Lord had taken care of her son. All because I go there regularly and entered into her life. I don't even know what her last name is. But I walk in there, they know who she knows who we are, we know who she is. You know, we miss out on that in the church. And the fact is, I'm crying, Janet's crying, Terry's crying, all having a good time, crying and rejoicing for what the Lord has done. I would have missed out on that blessing. Good thing I go to Longhorn. And how much are missing out on the blessing because we just don't really enter into the fellowship. Now, some of you are saying, well, no one really cares about me. So you sit there and you be quiet. Why don't you start caring about others? And they're going to say, wow, I guess they don't want to be left alone. You know what I'm saying? Be honest with you. How many people have started to go look at somebody, go to talk to somebody, and look like they wanted to be left alone, so you did. You left them alone. I'm serious. Is anybody here like that? Raise your hand. You say, well, I was going to talk to somebody, but I didn't because it looked like they wanted to be left alone, so I left them alone. No, Jerry doesn't care. And neither does Jenny. You know what I'm saying? We're gonna have to stop here. I'm gonna stop right there because that's the next step. We'll stop right there because I got the second thing I want to talk about, and I don't want to waste it, rush through it. We need fellowship. You know, I know. We need to be taught. They went and got Paul to teach them more perfectly the things of God. But how did they do it? Well, they didn't have live stream. So, well, we're doing better because we do. I'm not so sure we are. I'm not so sure we're doing better having TV where you watch these folks. That's all fine and dandy. Keep your mind on those things, you know, that's all good. That's cream. That's not the official process. You know, one of the things that make the bridge work
the RU, the bridge work, is because it's the same crew there week after week after week after week after week. And they share their hopes and their dreams and their shortcomings, and they enter into the lives of one another. And the ones who really get a change are the ones who yield themselves to the situation, not sitting out on the edge as a spectator. And that's what the church is all about. When we built this educational building back here, there was a fellow, one of the contractors did work here, and I got a chance to talk to him, this and that and other thing and so forth. And after a while, he starts pouring his heart out to me and this and the other thing. And I said, you know what? We'd be glad to have you come to church. And I really think if you can, he says, yeah, I know, preacher. I'll be honest with you, I'm scared to come to church like this. He says, I'd rather go to a great big church where I won't have such a chance to know anybody. Because he says, see, I can slide in the back and catch what I want and leave. And there's a lot of people that say, I'm gonna go to church and I'm going to critique and go like a smorgasbord and take a little of this, and I like this, and I don't like it when the preacher's serving this on Sunday morning, but I like it when he's serving this. And we get in there and we do that, and then we leave, but we never entered into the life of the church. Do you know where the Holy Spirit dwells? In the TV set. On the computer screen. In the hearts of believers. If you want to be right next to the Holy Spirit, you need to be right next to a believer. And if you want to feel lots of the Holy Spirit, go to a place where there's lots of believers living for the Lord. It really is a difference. It is a difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, there's a lot of changes that can happen. And we start resembling one another as we spend time together. So important to have that fellowship, to assemble together, to be complete together. And so many of us are never quite growing in our Christian walk because we never actually get involved in your plan, which is within the context of the called out believers, the church.